In the morning service, we've been looking at the concept of Christians bearing fruit. We went over to John, the 15th chapter, and we saw in the first four verses that Christ, the night before he died, pictures Christians as being branches that are part of the vine, and that he is the vine, and that God the Father is the one that prunes the vine to bear fruit. The whole concept of the vine, Christ, the whole concept of us being branches, individual Christians, is to bear fruit. And we've been looking at this concept of bearing fruit, and we've tied together the concept. If you'll turn over to John, the 15th chapter, then we'll look to the Father in prayer after we look at two verses very quickly in review. John, the 15th chapter, a Christian bears fruit when they're properly related to God the Son or to Christ. That relationship is conditional on a proper relationship to God the Father. The reason that is so important is that's how we bear fruit. Now, we've gone on to show you that bearing fruit is mind picture of the concept of good works for Christians. We spend a lot of time here talking about the three spiritual enemies we have and how to overcome those three spiritual enemies. Well, after you've overcome the three enemies occasionally, never all the time, or have a propensity to overcome the three spiritual enemies, what do? And that is bear fruit. Really, the Christian life, one of the reasons God saves human beings is so that they can bear fruit. That's in John 14 or 15, verse 4. Abide or be at ease in me, the vine, and I in you at ease, that would be the branches, as the branch cannot bear fruit in and of itself, except that it's in ease in the vine. So it's talking about a relationship there. No more can ye, except that you're at ease in the vine. So as a Christian is related correctly in terms of our relationship to Christ, that if we're at ease in Christ, then he can be at ease in you. Now the reason that is, and then we can bear fruit. So bearing fruit or good works by a Christian is a condition that there are conditions that have to be met, or we can't bear fruit. We have to be rightly related to two persons of the Godhead in that verse. Now down in the this is what we're looking for today. Down in the passage in verse 16, we see that when we get fruit, and we're going to tie this together, when we get the fruit from the Spirit, at that point, it's the Spirit's fruit that he gives us. We'll find that over in Galatians, the fifth chapter. But when we perform as a result of that fruit from the Spirit, it becomes our gift. There's a lot more in this verse, but that's what we're going to emphasize. John, the 15th chapter, verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and appointed you that you should go and bring forth fruit. One of the reasons we're saved is to bear fruit for God. And when we bear fruit, bring forth this fruit, and the next phrase, that your fruit should be at ease. So not only in this verse is it saying that once we take the fruit from the Spirit, make it ours, and perform it in activity, it becomes our fruit. It's saying that it should be a habitual thing in the Christian life. It should be at ease. Now that sets us up for what we're going to look at today. But before we look at the Word of God, let's look at the God of the Word, and let's remember as we look there that we have a privilege to communicate directly to God the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. All three persons are involved, and it is a privilege of a Christian as we communicate there to the Father. Our Father, as we come before you up in the third heaven, we'd ask that you remember us here as we look into your word today, that we see those things that you are communicating to us through your written word, and that as we see those things in our mind's eye, that we not only keep them there in our head in terms of knowledge, but we put them into practice and make them experiential knowledge as we live the Christian life, pleasing to your Son, that we bear fruit for you and your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, what we're going to do, if you'll turn to Galatians, the fifth chapter, we want to take this concept of God the Holy Spirit gives us fruit, and then as we, in activity, practice those, actually the fruit from the Spirit is all in our mind, it's attitudinal. As we put that in practice, using those attitudes, which are divine enablings, then that becomes our fruit or our good works. Now, I want to be very careful. I'm going to read chapter 5 of Galatians. I'm going to read two verses that sound real simple, but they're not that simple. And we're going to bring together, I'm not going to prove it today, many, many concepts we've been looking at. And I'm going to try and do it in a very organized manner. Chapter 5, Galatians, verse 22. Now, I'm only going to change one word. I'm going to change the preposition. The word of in the English language, if you look it up, depending on the dictionary, has 12 to 17 different meanings. In this verse, it's talking about the source of the fruit. Now, the fruit from the Spirit has 9 aspects. If you describe it in term of an aspect, you are emphasizing its character. If you describe it in terms of a facet, you emphasize that each part of the fruit of the Spirit has a different surface. If you call it parts of the fruit of the Spirit, you're saying that it's one fruit, but it has many parts. Really, all are true. It's a figure of speech. It's not a real thing. But this fruit has real positive and attitudes that we can have. So an aspect, we can say 9 aspects of the fruit from the Spirit. We're emphasizing nature or quality. We can say facet. We're emphasizing the different surface of a whole or a part as a part of a whole. Now, I want to say something about these. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to say some comment on these. Chapter 5, Galatians, verse 22. But the fruit from, that's the only word we're going to change here, Spirit. Good translation, it is the Holy Spirit, capital S. Which means that every one of these words that come are supernatural enablings that are distinct and different from our natural propensity or our natural way of operating. When it talks about meekness, it is a different kind of meekness that comes from the Holy Spirit than a human naturally has. It is a different kind of kindness or goodness that a human, that we are enabled with by the Holy Spirit, than we can have apart from that enabling. So what I'm saying is, as we read these 9 words, one fruit, 9 aspects, 9 parts, 9 facets, they're all used in this context completely different than if you did these or used these words apart from the Holy Spirit. That means if you go back in, let me give you a specific example. If you go back in the Gospels prior to the sending of the Holy Spirit during Jesus' earthly ministry, this word for love is used. But since the Holy Spirit wasn't on earth indwelling human beings until Acts, the second chapter, any use of this word for love before Acts, the second chapter, is not a divine enabling. Unless it's talking about Christ. We'll let that one go. What I'm saying is, as we get here and we see it's fruit from the Spirit, each one of these aspects of the fruit from the Spirit are going to be defined as divine enablings because it comes from the Holy Spirit. And we and I can not do them on our own. And so they have a unique meaning when it's from the Holy Spirit. Obviously not a natural talent, as is usually taught. Now, you thought I forgot where I was, but I'm in Galatians, the 5th chapter, in the 22nd verse. But the fruit from the Spirit is, now see the word is, one fruit, many aspects, is love. Now, it's very interesting to me that is the first one mentioned, because really it's the one that should be seen in action the most. All of these, I'm going to say this, I'm going to make some generalizations. All of the aspects or facets of the fruit of the Spirit are mental activities, but particularly love is a mental activity while an activity takes place. So most of these, of the fruit of the Spirit, are mental activities that mental thoughts that control physical activities. What I'm saying is, as a Christian, because I know the definition of support of this word love, and we've been into it, into verses many, many times, and we can get into some more today, that this love is not something that just stays in my mind, although it is a mental activity while I do something. Or in some cases, it's apart from the fruit of the Spirit while you don't do something. So this, what I'm saying is, although the Holy Spirit gives us a mental ability that we would not have on our own, each of these aspects or facets of the fruit from the Spirit will be seen in action or will govern our actions. Love being the first one mentioned, and I'm going to say the one that should be seen in activity the most, because I've happened to have read, and I've read it with you, the new commandment. Now, the fruit from the Spirit is love, joy. Joy is an inner unruffledness of mind, peace, long-suffering, kindness. We'll get into these later a little bit. Goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no quality of rule or law. That you know what? The greatest and strongest dictator in the world can put you in prison and you can still have all these parts of the fruit of the Spirit. There's nothing anybody can do about it. There's no rule that any human being can make up that can prohibit a Christian from having these attitudes in their mind if they're rightly related to all three persons of the Godhead. You can't make up a rule. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? There's no way to stop this. There's no way to stop it. There's no rule that can be made, no consequence that can be rendered. Now, I'm going to make some generalizations. We've proved this over the last few weeks about the fruit from the Spirit. One is that the fruit from the Spirit, we've already indicated this several times, is supernatural empowerment. These are not something, oh, I think I better be long-suffering right now. Oh, I think I better do this. No, these are thoughts that are put in a Christian's mind who is rightly related to the Father, has no unconfessed sins, and thus can be rightly related to the other two persons of the Godhead. This is family relationship. The Holy Spirit will put these thoughts in the mind of Christ that we each participate in. And if I am rightly related to Christ, you see it's all three persons, rightly related to Christ, then I'm using the mind of the Lord. When I use the mind of the Lord, because that indicates my correct relationship to Christ and that he's the head of the spiritual body of Christ, then the Holy Spirit, I can adhere to the thoughts that he'll put in my mind. Well, that means we better study Scripture to see whether that thought's coming from the Holy Spirit or from my natural mind. You know, before you're saved, you still have a dilemma in your mind about, should I do this or do that? And generally it's based just on consequences. But when you're saved, then you have an additional set of desires that come into your mind. We've gone over that. So each of these parts of the fruit of the Spirit are divine enabling. All, now get this, all reflect the character of God. Now be careful. God's character is not restricted to the parts from the fruit of the Spirit, but they all reflect, at least in terms of how a human being can live out God's character, they reflect the character of God. Let me say that again. The nine aspects of the fruit from the Spirit, because they're divine enablings, reflect something about the character of God. We'll see that later today. Lord willing, clock and the creeks don't rise. However, God's character is greater than just the parts from the fruit of the Spirit. But the way I, as a human being, can experience who and God, what God is, rather than just intellectually know, the way I, as a human being, can put into practice who and what God is by the fruit from the Spirit. That's called eternal life. And when eternal life is put into activity by resurrection life, this is where we're going in Sunday school, that's called godliness. So let me say that again. All aspects or facets of the fruit from the Spirit reflect God's character in human terms. However, God's character is not restricted to that. What do you mean? The fruit from the Spirit has many, many wonderful truths in it. But you don't have the omnipresence of God. You don't have the omniscience of God here. These are parts of who and what God is, part of his character that can be reflected in a human. I can't reflect his omnipresence. I can't reflect his omniscience. But I can reflect these aspects of his character. Do you see what I'm trying to say? God is greater than this, but what is applicable to a human being is in the fruit from the Spirit. And what is in the fruit from the Spirit, since it's from the Holy Spirit, reflects that those aspects of God's character. All of the parts of the fruit of the Spirit are associated with eternal life. We'll get into that later at another time. All parts of the fruit from the Spirit can operate simultaneously. They're not mutually exclusive. That means if we're accessing the divine enabling of love and faith, that doesn't prohibit us at the same time of manifesting kindness and goodness, all of which are harmonious. Now, at certain times in Scripture, when a Christian is taught how to use the fruit from the Spirit, there'll be an emphasis of one aspect or facet of the fruit from the Spirit in that instance or circumstance, but it does not prohibit the fact that the other eight parts of the fruit of the Spirit are also present. But one or two would be more applicable or more emphasized in a certain situation. All parts of the fruit from the Spirit are mental attitudes that the Holy Spirit gives us as a divine enabling. All parts of the fruit of the Spirit will be reflected in our activity. What does it say in Proverbs? Everybody loves Proverbs, so let's quote Proverbs. A man is what he thinketh. In his, it says in his heart in the King James, but it should be in his soul. At the point of how, and this is Romans 8 chapter 2, so we can get a New Testament verse. In Romans 8 chapter, it says that if I put certain thoughts in my mind, and over there it says, if you put junk in your mind, you're going to act like junk. If you put good thoughts in your mind, or actually, I said that wrong. I don't put the thoughts in my mind. My fallen sin nature puts a set of thoughts in my mind. My regenerated new nature has some thoughts. But I, as a person, have to decide which one I'm going to think on. Whatever one I'm thinking on will affect my activity. That's Romans 8 chapter. If I'm thinking junk from my old nature, or actually sin nature, then I will sin. If I'm thinking higher order of thoughts from my new nature via the Holy Spirit, now they're both in there, but one I'm focusing on, then I'm going to be pleasing God. So the fruit from the Spirit are all mental activity. You see, you can read. This is kind of like the body of Christ. Is the body of Christ one or many? Is the fruit from the Spirit one or nine? Yeah. So I'm going to use a plural verb with a singular noun. Plural verb with a singular subject. The fruit from the Spirit are all mental activities. that are seen in action. Probably more accurate to say are all mental thoughts that are seen in physical action, or can be seen in physical action or inaction. All of which, when seen in action, in 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, 6th chapter, are called godliness. You want to act godly? Well, any Christian should say, yeah. If a Christian wants to act godly, what we're saying is the Christian recognizes the fruit from the Spirit in their mind, in their new mind, and puts it in action. Let me give you an example, and then we'll look to some exact verses. And then we'll look at a verse that proves this. If I recognize what the true love is from the Holy Spirit, fulfilling the new commandment, loving other Christians, not goo, 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 feeling good. Not a feeling, but a rational love of wanting their spiritual well-being. If I recognize a thought in my mind and put it into activity, then I am producing the fruit of the Spirit from Him in activity, and it becomes my fruit. Turn, if you will, to Colossians. Very theoretical. Now we'll look at some actual. Over in Colossians, the first chapter and fourth verse, we've been looking at these guys. And what Paul is going to say, and I'm just going to use one verse, we've looked at the context here before. What Paul is going to say, you guys are fulfilling, I'm going to put in my words, you're fulfilling the new commandment. That's really good. Now keep doing, and then he's going to say, but you still got to grow. That's another story. But in the fourth verse of the first chapter of Colossians, he says that he's been giving thanks for them. Verse 3, since the day that he heard that their faith, that's a part of the fruit of the Spirit in Christ Jesus, and the love which they have for all the saints. He didn't say, which most churches teach, that you love the unsaved. Do you see, anybody got a Bible that says love the unsaved? Let me ask you this. Anybody got a Bible that has a verse anywhere in it that says love the unsaved? I got a verse that says don't. Because they don't understand this love. It doesn't say you can't have a concern for unsaved people. That's a different thing. But this kind of love is designed, what does the verse say? For other saints. The other part of the people that are in the body of Christ. But you know what? Paul doesn't stop there. Paul and the Holy Spirit. Over in verse 10 we read that you might walk or have an order of lifestyle worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful. Now he's going to tie this love in to being fruitful and good works. So being fruitful or bearing fruit is also described as good works. Being fruitful and by every good work, even increasing or growing, that's growing spiritually, in the full experiential knowledge of God. Now, one of the things we're going to be developing today, or hope to, is that when we practice love or we fulfill the new commandment, we're learning something about God. We're not just learning it in our head, but we're learning it. The term here has to do with experience. So we can learn experientially about God. Now, this is important. When God the Holy Spirit gives me, Rich Schaefer, divine enabling in the realm of my thoughts that are the fruit from the Spirit, and then I focus on those, and if I put them into activity and bear fruit, I'm learning something about God and God's character. Got verses for that. This is one of the reasons God saves us, because He wants to teach us about Him, and the way He teaches us about Him is He gives us the ability to practice some of His character occasionally, and then we learn who and what He is experientially in practice. Turn, if you will, to Colossians, the third chapter. We have a section here that is talking about the body of Christ, and it's using a term which we're not going to get into here. Lord willing, we'll get into it in Sunday school. It talks about the new man. The new man is one of the descriptors of the body of Christ or the church, and it's describing our position as opposed to the old one. And he's so when we get to verse 11, I'm trying to give you the context. It's talking about our position in Christ. And in your King James, chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 11, you read, where there is. It's really a contraction that they didn't understand when they translated it, and it should be in him. In him, chapter 3, verse 11, Colossians, in him is neither Greek nor Jew. Now, if you read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, you know that this is talking about a baptism into the body of Christ at initial salvation. There's neither Greek nor Jew. There's neither circumcision, that's ones who are under law, or uncircumcision, those that are not under law. Barbarian, that means heathens that don't have a clue, or Scythians. Scythians were Roman enemies that were fierce fighters, respected but still great adversaries of the Romans. Bond, that would be slave or freeman. But Christ is the all, now that's talking about the person of Christ, is the all in all ways. We could spend some time there, but we're not going to. Now in verse 12, you have an idiom that's not translated in the English. And you have in the King James, you have put on. It's talking about put on like an outer garment. Put it on as though you're proud for it to be seen. So put on, verse 12, as an outer garment, therefore, because you're in the body of Christ, as elect belonging to God, that it be God the Father. The word holy is where we get the word saint. Saints and divinely loved ones, bowels of mercy. So what he's saying here is that these Christians are having, we're going to see in the next couple of verses, these Christians are having some conflicts and some adversity among themselves. Now, if you were in Sunday school, you have the same concept here. Your body, the body of Christ, which pictures the body of Christ, your human body is designed to operate as a unit. When it doesn't, it lets you know. Here, the local expression of the body of Christ is not operating as a unit, and Paul's going to get them straight a little bit. And so he says that you need to have, this is a human skill, you need to have bowels of mercy, or that it would be kind, and then he says kindness. Now, if you remembered when we read over in Galatians, the 5th chapter, 22nd, 23rd verse, this is a divine enabling. So Paul here is going to take, you have to have this human trait that you have to develop, but you also have to have a divine enabling. And the divine enabling here, the first one he mentions is kindness. Now, just very quickly, I'm not going to prove it to you today because we want to get down the context, but the fruit from the Spirit called kindness has the idea of even-tempered. Now, if you went back to 1 Corinthians 13, which we did last week and the week before, so we're not going to do it today, you'll see that love has to operate in conjunction. Remember I said that the parts of the fruit of the Spirit are not mutually exclusive, that they can operate simultaneously? And if you go back to 1 Corinthians 13, it says that love operates with long-suffering and with kindness. The word, this word kindness has the idea of being, of the word kindness has the idea of not making emotional decisions. Have you ever had a circumstance where you got emotion, you made a decision, and 10 minutes later you wished you hadn't made that decision? Well, in the spiritual realm, if you exercise the part of the fruit of the Spirit, kindness, you'll be even tempered. You won't make that capricious, spontaneous, compulsive decision. Kindness also has the idea of not wanting to inflict pain. Well, why would love have to have kindness? Remember, that's over in 1 Corinthians 13. Well, you see, if love, the divine quality of love, not gushy-gushy love, but the divine quality of love wants what's best for the one that's being loved. And sometimes it might be to administer something harsh. Kindness comes along and tempers that. The word temperance is going to be different when we get down parts of the fruit of the Spirit. But kindness comes along and says, don't take pleasure in inflicting punishment. Let me give you an example. Keep your finger here and go back to the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Now, this would involve, if we were doing this, this is God doing it, but if we were doing this, this would involve kindness, long-suffering, and meekness and love. But in this passage, which I'm turning to in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, God loves the Christian. And God spanks every Christian he loves. Now, if God didn't possess kindness, he might spank them a little harder just to really make sure it hurts enough. But God, because he is also, in human terms, stays focused. In human terms, that would be meekness. In verse 11 of the 12th chapter, we read, now no chastening, and in your mind, I want you to think back in the Orient 2,000 years ago, this would be spanking with a leather belt. We have this in this. Actually, it's with the one that has multiple tails on it, cat of nine tails. Now, chastening for the present doesn't. Now, no chastening for the present seems joyous. I've never seen a kid that's getting spanked say, oh, spank me some more. If they did, they got issues. You know what issues are? That means they got serious problems. But grievous, it's the person being spanked always is grievous, as ties in the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which having been exercised. So when love may be love does not enable unrighteous behavior. Did you know most Christians don't understand that? But love, this divine quality of, now, human love might. I've been in neighborhoods where human love is enabling unrighteousness for decades. But the divine quality of love never enables unrighteousness. And in this trying to stamp out unrighteousness, if love that is focused on this spiritual well-being of the one being loved doesn't bring, in from a human point of view, this kindness along, not wanting to inflict pain, it might get out of hand. Back over to Colossians, the third chapter. I'm making up a hypothetical, just trying to teach you what kindness is. What I'm saying is love will not hurt the one being loved on purpose without focusing on several other parts of the fruit of the Spirit, focus, meekness, on the end goal, which was the peaceful fruit of righteousness. In church discipline, let me draw this even further. If we as a church discipline somebody because they did something wrong spiritually, we don't discipline them to get even with them. We discipline the person because love, we want what's best for them. We want to yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. But we don't administer the discipline so rapidly or so harshly that we inflict pain. That's where kindness comes in, part of the fruit of the Spirit. Back over to Colossians, the third chapter. That's why it's associated with what's called bowels of mercy or compassion. I translate that. Colossians 3:12. Put on like outward clothes, therefore, the elect belonging to God, saints, divinely loved ones, compassion, kindness, a part of the fruit of the Spirit, humbleness. I want to say something about humbleness. Humbleness isn't pretending you're less than you are. Humbleness is seeing exactly what your weaknesses are, but if you know what your weaknesses are, you also know your strengths. Seeing yourself as you really are. Most of the time when I want to really teach myself, you know, I try to teach myself who I am, I just say, you're a sinner saved by grace. That kind of puts it all in perspective to me. I know at this time in my life, most of my weaknesses, and if I don't, my wife will remind me. But I also know some of my strengths. So humbleness isn't just emphasizing my weaknesses, it's knowing both of them, knowing exactly who you are. Humbleness, put kindness, part of the fruit of the Spirit, humbleness, a correct mental attitude toward who you are, that's why they translated humbleness of mind. Meekness, a part of the fruit of the Spirit, which is objectivity, keeping your mind on the end goal. And long-suffering, which is putting up with people who are not necessarily other Christians, who are not necessarily the most likable. The divine quality of love that is a part of the fruit of the Spirit will allow a Christian to love another Christian who isn't lovable. That's what long-suffering does. Now let me give you an example. We used this once before. If you, as part of your fulfilling the new commandment, now you know love takes away as well as gives. If you are administering love to a Christian who is carnal, and thereby not enabling that carnal behavior, I have yet to hear a carnal Christian say, "Thank you for loving me and taking that away from me." I have yet to have a carnal Christian say, "Thank you for noting how deviant I am." I have yet to have a carnal Christian say, "Thank you for calling my bluff." Why would you do it anyway? Because you are long-suffering. That's a divine enabling. You know, in my life, I've had to tell people, let's clean this up. Get out of that situation. "Well, how can I get it? She's still..." Get out of that situation. How do I get out? The same way you got in. Maybe later, 2 or 3 months later, that person would say thank you, but not during it. Nobody needs... Now, should a Christian call another Christian on something they just don't like? No, if Scripture says don't do something and they're doing it, use Scripture. So who's reproving or who is accusing the carnal Christian? You or the Scripture? You see how easy Scripture does. But if it's not prohibited by Scripture and I don't particularly like what they're doing, I need long-suffering. Got it? Okay. Meekness, last part of verse 12, long-suffering, all parts of the fruit of the Spirit, forbearing. Forbearing has the idea. Now, we're going to really be careful with translating this verse that we're on right now, verse 13, because it's wrong in your King James. But the word forbearing has the idea of putting up with people's foibles. I like that word. It's kind of onomatopoetic. Foibles or idiosyncrasies. That's a human skill. It's not a divine enabling. Somebody has some characteristics that are not, that could get you sidetracked from doing what's best for them spiritually. You're not to focus on it. You're to consciously let that idiosyncrasy, remember idiosyncrasies and personality, none of that is prohibited by Scripture. And so that cannot prohibit me or you loving that other Christian. That's forbearance. Now watch how I read verse 13. Forbearing or putting up with the idiosyncrasies of one another. That's what's called a reciprocal pronoun. In the new commandment, love one another. It doesn't say love yourself. That's different than the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it says love your neighbor as yourself. In the New Testament, it says love one another as Christ loved the disciples. This is the word for one another. They did a good translation here. But watch, forbearing one another, and watch, forgiving, now we're going to change it, yourself. That's called a reflexive pronoun. Now what this verse is going to say, and then I'm going to read it. If you are ministering the new commandment to other believers, and they get in a squabble with you, or quarrel with you, even when you're right, forgive yourself. Don't worry about it. Do you remember just in a few moments ago I said, when you have to reprove somebody, use Scripture. Don't say, I don't like you doing that particular activity. Say, this verse says don't do that. If that Christian comes back at you and gets mad at you, this verse says when a Christian is quarreling with you and you are right, doesn't say you forgive yourself if you're wrong. If a other Christian is quarreling with you and you're right, forgive yourself. Let me read the verse. Forbearing one another, that means the other person has some idiosyncrasies or foibles that cause issues. Forgiving yourself, since, not if, since one, the word man's not there, since one have a quarrel against another one. So if somebody has a quarrel against me and I, in this context, am manifesting parts of the fruit of the Spirit, and I know it. How can you know you're manifesting parts? Because in 1 Corinthians 2:15, it says, he that is spiritual discerns all the previously mentioned things, but is not discerned by other people. So a Christian, I can know if somebody's not spiritual because I can see their activity. Prohibited by Scripture, therefore they're not spiritual. But I can't tell if somebody's spiritual. But that individual knows if they're spiritual. Spiritual means emanating things of the Spirit. Now, if you have parts of the fruit of the Spirit in your mind and you are putting them in activity, you are spiritual. A novel thought. Let's go back to that verse. Keep your finger here. Go to 1 Corinthians 2:15. I'm not making this up. I'm telling you true. 1 Corinthians 2:15. Now, in this context, it's talking about regeneration. If you're in Sunday school, that's what it's talking about, all those aspects of regeneration, what you get down here when you're saved. That's back in verse 8 and 9. And in verse 15, 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter, it says, now he that is spiritual, the one emanating things of Spirit. What are the things I get from the Spirit according to Scripture? Everybody in unison said, the fruit from the Spirit. So if I have the fruit from the Spirit in my mind and I'm focused on that and I'm putting in an activity, I'm emanating things of the Spirit, I am spiritual. Or you. I'm not trying to make this personal. I'm just using myself as an example. If we are focused on parts of the fruit of the Spirit and put in activity, we are spiritual. That's what the verse says. But he that is spiritual discerns all the previously mentioned things. In this context, regeneration, family of God. As opposed to an unsaved person or carnal Christian that ain't got a clue. That's back in the 14th verse and over in the 3rd chapter, those two concepts. But he himself is evaluated or discerned by no one. Let me say it again. You can know if you're spiritual. I don't know if you're spiritual or, hey, what am I supposed to do? You go to the doctor's office and they get one of those kind of magnifying glass and a flashlight and look in your ear and say, are you thinking on the fruit from the Spirit? One time I went to the doctor, he put that light in one ear and it shined on the wall in the other ear. I couldn't figure it out. Give you a mind picture of how I work. When a Christian is reflecting on the fruit from the Spirit and putting in activity, they are spiritual. Back over to Colossians, the 3rd chapter. If I know that I am reflecting the attitude of love in my activity, and I know it's a divine enabling, not a feeling, and another Christian doesn't like what I do, forgive yourself. This verse doesn't say, go around and psychologically slap other Christians and forgive yourself for doing it. This verse does not say, forgive yourself when you're wrong. This verse, because of the fruit from the Spirit in the context, says that when you are emanating things from the Spirit, i.e. the fruit from the Spirit, making it your fruit, you are spiritual, and somebody is counter productive to that and verbalizing it to you. That's the term in the last part of the verse, forgive yourself. Read the verse again. Forbearing one another, other Christians, and forgiving yourself if someone or a certain one has a quarrel against one. Even as Christ forgave you, so also you do. Because Christ paid the price, and if I am reflecting the quality of God as manifest by the fruit from the Spirit, and if I know that that is part of the attitude by which I do something and somebody doesn't appreciate it, I forgive myself for getting in that argument with them. This is rare. But I can show you many a verse where Paul was arguing with the people he talked to. And I'm pretty sure that when he told the Corinthians they were a bunch of carnal Christians who were acting like they were unsaved, that not too many of them read the letter the first time and say, oh, thank you, Paul, I appreciate that. I'm pretty sure most of them said, Paul, I won't attempt to get into the carnal mind at this point, but I'm pretty sure that they didn't like it. I'm pretty sure when he wrote Galatians to the people that were living under law, and he told them that if you want to live under law, I'd like you to harm yourself physically. I don't think they appreciated that. Cleaned it up, didn't I? Back to Colossians, the third chapter. And we're looking at the 14th verse. This is what's going to bring this whole thing together. And overall, along with long-suffering, along with meekness, along with kindness, along with compassion, along with forbearance, and over all these things, put on like outer clothes divine quality of love. Now watch the last phrase. Which is the bond which holds together maturity. Now, because of the clock and because of the business meeting to follow, we're not going to develop it. Lord willing, next week, we're going to show that when I or you exercise this love, that it is a necessary aspect of growing spiritually. And as we grow spiritually, we will experientially practice and understand more about who and what God is. Let me say that again as I write the word stop on the notes. Practicing the new commandment, divine quality of love, part of the fruit of the Spirit, all of which work harmoniously and simultaneously, working together in my life is necessary to grow spiritually, but it doesn't stop there. When I grow spiritually, when I develop spiritually, I am practicing and understanding at a different level. It's called epigenosko, who and what God is. Let's close with that. Turn back to Colossians, the first chapter. Last three words of verse 10. This is not the word for head knowledge. This is not the word for putting it in practice. This is the word for having put it in practice to such a point it's almost a habit. And it's talking about the goal of growing. The word right before that increase, has to do with growing spiritually. In the last three words, it talks about the full experiential knowledge of what? Of the concerning, regarding the God, is God the Father. God the Father is the ultimate source of the fruit from the Spirit. Okay, we're going to close in prayer, and then we're going to have a short break, and then we're going to go into an expedited business meeting. Okay, our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do appreciate the fact that as Christians that we are to minister to one another, that our whole reason for being here, the design of who and what a Christian is to minister to other parts of the body, that is, to fulfill the new commandment. And as we do this, we not only are fulfilling our obligation to the head, Jesus Christ, we are not only manifesting the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, but we are learning more about who and what you are, and we thank you for that. Amen.